Present, be number 347.
Well, we're sure glad to have you here this morning. You braved the cool weather, and it's nice that we're able to get out and to worship God. Have some visitors with us. Sure appreciate the fact that you're with us. No doubt it's because of the holiday season, and I'm looking forward even to my own family coming in later this week. I think Matt and Melissa get here Wednesday, and then David gets off Friday, and Lord willing, David will be speaking for us next Sunday morning. So it's a special time of year. We're not having our activities until next Saturday morning. So if you know what my wife's getting, please don't tell her. Don't say, oh, I hope you enjoyed the whatever. So, yeah, because she won't know about that till Saturday morning, so please don't ruin the surprise. Even though I did coax out of some of the young folks this morning what their parents are getting, I know what you're getting. So, but it's a great time of year, good time to be with family. It's one of my favorite times in the world of education, being off 2 whole weeks. Enjoy that aspect of this holiday. So, many of you are also off work, and I know you appreciate that. A lot of folks are thinking about Jesus at this time, and we always appreciate the fact that people think about the Lord and think about Jesus. Certainly, our Lord and Savior, as has been mentioned this morning by way of prayer and also through song, is so special to us, and what the Lord has done for us and how He lived His life. How special indeed that is to every child of God. We're going to be focusing on that and talking a little bit about that this morning. What did Jesus do here on earth? And we're going to look at that for just a second. I want to emphasize that our Lord lived a life of controversy. He was never shy about who He was. He stated that He is the Son of God. And over here in the 8th chapter of the book of John, you may remember John chapter 8, this time in our Bibles, beginning in verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at Him. Well, why? Because they fully understood that when Jesus employed those terms, I am, He was referring to Himself as deity. It's the same expression. Remember when Moses said to God, "Who shall I tell Pharaoh? Who should I say sent me?" And He said, "Tell him I am sent you." Jesus used that exact term on purpose. And then over here in the 4th chapter of the book of Luke chapter 4, this time, starting in verse 16, we read about our Lord. "So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, they started reasoning among themselves. They said, is this not the son of Joseph? And Jesus then makes the conclusion, verse 24, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I want to emphasize that our Lord was the Lord of controversy. He was accused of having a demon. He was accused of having Beelzebub. You may remember that over in the third chapter in the book of Mark. Mark the third chapter, this time beginning in verse 22. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. Jesus showed how ridiculous this was. In the very next verse, he says, how could Satan cast out Satan if a kingdom is divided against itself? That kingdom cannot stand. He was accused of having an unclean spirit later on in the third chapter of the book of Mark. This time in verse 28. Surely I say to you, all sins will be given, will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. And so I want to emphasize that Jesus was a Lord of controversy. And when they came, when it came to putting Jesus on the cross of Calvary, they brought false witnesses who lied against him. Notice over in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27, this time starting in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? Notice the character of these folks who testified against him. Look at verse 18. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They were willing to lie against Jesus. And so when we think then about the life of Christ, I want to emphasize in your minds that these are the ways that Jesus was treated, because he was never shy about being the Son of God. They accused him of having a demon. They accused him of having an unclean spirit. They lied against him in order to place him on that cruel cross of Calvary. Why then is our Lord so special to us even yet today? I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that in this one small short verse kind of captures all of what Jesus did while he was here on earth. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'll invite you to our text passage. Come over here to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to go to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 3 has a lot to say. 1 Timothy 3 gives us the qualifications not only for elders, but also for deacons. And then as we come down towards the end of the chapter, Paul tells Timothy that he may know how to behave himself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar of the ground of truth. But if you're not careful, you're just going to read quickly over the very last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I want you to see that this verse highlights what Jesus did for us when he came here and he sojourned among men. Let's look at this verse real quickly together. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up in glory. And even though every single act of Christ that is revealed to us in the Gospels is not mentioned here in verse 16, basically what this verse does is it takes us from the birth of Christ and even before, all the way to the death of Christ and His ascension up to heaven. You know, we mentioned that there are many people yet even today who are thinking about Jesus. And they're focusing in on one aspect of our Lord, and that is the birth of Christ. Now, this verse emphasizes the life of Christ and everything that Jesus did. We do not ever want to underplay the birth of Christ, because you don't have the great sacrifice of Christ if there was never the birth of Christ. But we know in the Scriptures, nowhere in the Scriptures is the birth of Christ isolated as a means or as a function of worship. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we find that. But still, we do not want to negate the importance of the birth of Christ. And so I want us to turn over to Luke chapter 2, if you will. And let's read Luke's account. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 14. And this emphasizes the first point that is made there in 1 Timothy chapter 16. And that is that God was manifested in the flesh. Listen to what the Bible has to say about the birth of Christ. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." You know, what a great passage of Scripture that describes then the events that surrounded the birth of our Lord and Savior. And I want to tell you, friends, we could be reading this in the month of December or in the month of April, in the month of June, or in the month of October. It doesn't matter. All of these months would emphasize the great same events that took place that is emphasized in our text passage, that God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that meant that our Lord chose to leave the comfortable portals of heaven and to come sojourn here among men. Listen to the way the Philippian writer describes Jesus leaving heaven. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now we want to emphasize, we pointed this out just a few minutes ago, that save for the fact that if you don't have the birth of Christ, you can never see the sacrifice of Christ. And I believe perhaps that's why 1 Timothy 3:16 emphasizes that God was manifested in the flesh. As John says in his revelation over here in John chapter 1, that the Word then became flesh. Look at John, the first chapter, if you will. John chapter 1. And verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're not left to wonder who he's talking about, because he tells us who it is in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then over in 1 John chapter 1, thinking about Christ being manifested in the flesh. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. That same term that is used back in 1 Timothy 3:16, when it talks about God was manifested in the flesh, now is used in 1 John 1 and verse 2. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We can hardly believe it then, that God was willing to send His Son, and His Son had flesh and bones just like you and I. He was manifested in the flesh. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God actually sent His Son? I'm not talking about a fairy tale. I'm not talking about some fantasy that man has made up. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe that at one time Jesus came and walked this earth. He was manifested in the flesh. You know, when I study with people about God's Word and try to have God's Word lead them to become a Christian, one of the things that I have to make sure is that they are fully convinced that God's Son walked on this earth, that He was here in the flesh. But I want to tell you, the Bible also says that He was justified in the Spirit in that passage. And what does that mean? What does it mean that He was justified in the Spirit? It means that our Lord was vindicated. He was endorsed. He was proved to be the righteous Son of God.
Perhaps at your place of employment, you have a badge that you wear, that you're required to wear. Maybe you have to have that badge in order even to enter into the doors. Be an employee of Huntsville City Schools. We are required then to wear our badge every day. We have a lanyard and our badge is there. They have to be able to identify us. Maybe you're a person who is in a special club and they have given you some way to identify you as part of that group, a part of that club. There is a seal that approves you as being part of the club. Well, you know what approved God? Or Jesus as the Son of God? Is that He was justified in the Spirit. And I could show you two occasions in Scripture where He was directly justified. One was at His baptism. Remember, it's recorded in one instance over in Matthew chapter 3 and in the third chapter of the book of Matthew. Beginning in verse 13, we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness.' Then He allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning upon him." Now, here comes the direct seal of approval. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And if that's not enough for you, we could go over to Mark chapter 9. And this time in verse 7, Mark the 9th chapter. And this time in verse 7. And here at the transfiguration of our Lord. Verse 4 says that our Lord's clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. But now slide on down to verse 7 in the reading. And the Scripture tells us that the transfiguration, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." And I want to emphasize then that the Scripture says that Jesus was justified in the Spirit. But there's something else that our text passage tells us. And that is, our Lord was seen by angels throughout, it seems like, the entirety of our Lord's life. The angels were actively involved with the Christ. They were active at His birth, at the Annunciation. Remember, He was announced by Gabriel, told that Mary was told then that she was going to be with child. He was ministered to after His temptation. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, remember, the angels came and ministered to our Lord after He rebuffed Satan. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He had the sweat rolled down His face that became as drops of blood, the Bible tells us the angels were there on that occasion too. And then when the stone was rolled away, Matthew's account, Matthew 28 and verse 2, reminds us that the angels there were there. When those who came and reached the tomb, they were there. And then at His ascension, recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, we see that the angels were present. Why then were the angels present? Certainly, we have a special child of God who came to live among men, to die on the cross for our sins, and then to be raised to the right hand of the Father. Then he was preached among the Gentiles, as our passage, our text passage tells us. Gentiles then were included in the gospel plan. And I always emphasize this to a crowd that I'm speaking to because more times than not, by a vast majority, I'm speaking to a crowd of individuals that would be considered Gentiles. That's you and I. We are grafted in then. In Ephesians 3 and in verse 6, we read that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. It was the Jews that had rejected Jesus. Remember in Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul emphasized to that Jewish crowd that they have taken the gospel story, the gospel plan about Christ, and they have cast it off. They've judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Listen to what the Bible says in that passage. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Just a few chapters earlier, we read about the first Gentile convert, a special man by the name of Cornelius, one who is described in scriptures as praying to God and giving alms to the people. He was selected by God to be the first Gentile convert. Peter noticed this in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the results of the preaching of the gospel is that we have Cornelius in all his household obeying the gospel plan of salvation. Can anyone forbid water, Peter asks, that these should not be baptized or receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And our text passage says then that also about Christ, he was believed on in the world. Jesus was rejected by those who are high and mighty. And even yet today, we see that same rejection continues by those who feel like they have no need for Christ. Paul predicted this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this time beginning in verse 26. Remember the scripture says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, if it's not those that are rich and mighty and wise and educated that will call on the name of the Lord, if it's not those, who then, Lord? Who then is going to respond to the gospel call? Well, the scriptures point out, it is the common people that heard the Lord gladly. The common people. If you place yourself within that category of individuals, well, God bless you. Because I believe you're the very ones that the Bible describes that has the type of heart that will be receptive to God's will. I don't mind being called common. I don't mind being referred to as not being wise in this world's ways. I don't mind somebody looking down their nose at me and considering me to be base because I'm not sophisticated in the ways of the world. Because it is the common people that respond to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not going to read all these verses. I just want to point them out. That many believed in Jesus. Many from the simple ways of this life. Some that were poorly educated. Some that were sick and ill. Some that really wouldn't have that many of this world's goods. They respond to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see it the same even yet today. I talked to a fellow about us making a trip to South America in the summer of 2018, if the Lord wills. And I know we'll go into some areas, some villages, where there'll be extremely poor people. I know we'll go into some areas in which there will be people of very little education. I want to tell you, they may not be rich in this world's goods, but oftentimes, they're more receptive to the gospel of Christ than an individual that we would describe as being smart, being educated, being rich, or being wise. Thank God that there are individuals yet in this world that are still willing to listen to the gospel of Christ. Now, let's look at the final part of the passage. And that is, Christ was received up in glory. Jesus said that he had glorified the Father on earth, and he knew that the Father would glorify him. And over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, we made reference to it before, but we'll go back to it again. Look at Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. And we read about that great scene following our Lord's crucifixion, where he was received on high by our Heavenly Father. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now we remind ourselves of those events, of Jesus coming here and living here on this earth, and the very things that have been emphasized in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We remind ourselves of the death, burial, and resurrection. Just like Jesus commanded. Look over here in Matthew 26. Remember in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the memorial feast. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that Paul also highlighting this memorial feast that was established by our Lord that should be to be partaken of on every first day of the week over in 1 Corinthians 11. For he said, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We just read about the one memorial feast that the Lord wants us to remember here during New Testament times. And we do that every first day of the week. We partake of the bread, which represents the body of the Lord. We partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of our Lord. This is what's commanded for us to do. Now, we've talked about how special Jesus is and should be to us. That's what we've emphasized this morning. And we've talked about we don't get here unless we have the birth. We've talked about God giving his direct stamp of approval to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've talked about the angels being there with the Lord throughout the entirety of his life. We talked about Jesus ascending on high. With all this that we looked at in just that one short verse, can't we say then that our faith needs to be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He died on the cross for our sins. If you're not a Christian, we're going to give you the opportunity to become one. Praise be to God for that wonderful gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.